pray that you will continue to work in our hearts this morning. Your word is so powerful and living. Knows the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. Lord, Father, use your word. Open our hearts, Lord. Help us not to be opposed to what you want to do in life. Lord, may your spirit be praised. May we exalt you, Lord. We listen carefully. May changes in our lives, Lord, to honor you, Lord. Even this morning as we study your power. Morning, we're going to be continuing through 1 Thessalonians. If you have your Bible, if you don't have one, if you want to hear something, you can wear it with your Bible. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we're going to look into verse 13 to 18. Our journey through 1 Thessalonians, God has given us this beautiful example of His power to transform the lives of His children. We've seen this, we've looked at this. We've even experienced this ourselves, this supernatural transformation by the power of God the Holy Spirit. And thus far, as we walk through this, we've seen God's powerful work through the gospel, making this kingdom impact for those who truly surrender to Christ, truly receive His forgiveness. We see it even in His church family as well. We see how God uses His word to transform us into authentic people. People who reflect the nature of God to others around us. We learn how God transforms our love and care for the church, the family of God, how important it is to be a part of the body, that we cannot grow spiritually without the body. Each of us have a part to play. We learn how God uses the body to transform us, transform our lives. We also learned that, God uses His power to transform our lives and holiness, transform our lifestyle, the way we live, and honesty, and the purpose of our lives. He uses that to transform us into His holy people. Today we're going to continue to go through and look at this transformation that God does in us, and we're going to look at how He transforms our perspective on life and death. We're going to start with physical death is not the end. The same song is about in what's going to happen in our future, and we give God the glory for that. Let's look at verse 13 there, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not believe as others do, and we have no hope. We all know that death is part of life. We all face it. No matter how hard people try to overcome and stay healthy, it is just for pop. One day, we will stop breathing and die. This is an issue that some people obsess over with great fear. And yet some people do their best to ignore it, not think of it at all. But wherever you are around the world, whoever you are, wherever you're from, at some point, this is something that everyone thinks about. At some point, this is something everyone thinks about. In the pagan world of Paul's day, there was no hope given for life after death. I want to share with you this typical inscription on a headstone. And here you go. This is a typical. This is typical for a lot of headstones in that day. This is the same that was put on headstones the other day. It says this: I was not, I became. I am not. I care. There were some philosophers in that day who tried to, prove that maybe there was some happiness after death, but none of the philosophies and none of the religions of their day gave them assurance. Even today, we wrestle with the question of immortality. As it is today, it wasn't their day. Many have supposed ideas, philosophies about life after death, but it is only wishful thinking. There are no guarantees. There's only one who gives us a true guarantee of life after death. When the good news of Christ was shared with them, it gave them certain hope for life after death. And Paul had taught them about eternal life. He taught them about the last days. He taught them about the return of Christ. But they had been swayed by false teaching, which we learn a little bit later. fact, Paul learned that many of them were uninformed. That's what he's saying, they were uninformed, even misinformed about the death of those who are in Christ. Those who had surrendered their lives to Christ, they believed in him, God had adopted them as his child, and now they had died of physical death. So we talk about in chapter 1, the church of Thessalonica, they waited with great anticipation for the return of Christ. They believed that it was going to happen in their lifetime. And therefore, they had questions and concerns about their brothers and sisters that had already died and been buried. You can imagine. But what would happen to them when Christ returned? What happened to their bodies when they were buried? Would there be an advantage for those who are still alive when Christ returned? So these are some questions that they might have had. And we can see from some of their belief here that Paul had spent some time teaching them about eternal life, teaching them about the return of Christ. But they had really been influenced by others. And this brought about confusion in their minds about Jesus' return. And this is evident. When you saw this in the last passage, when some of them had stopped working, they quit their jobs. They quit their jobs and said, oh, Lord, we'll return to you because I'm working. And so they quit their jobs and they're living a lifestyle that didn't please the Lord. It was a bad way. It's a testimony to those outside the church. We also see their confusion in how they so willingly believe misinformation. They were willing to bear many times theology on speculation rather than God's word. And the end result of this is always going to be confusion or being uninformed. This actually means ignorant of truth. They were uninformed. They were ignorant of the truth. We have to be careful with that we run everything through the truth of God's word, not taking anything out of context to agree with our own assumptions. We have to be careful that what we believe about God's truth, we have to be careful that we bring everything through the filter of his word. Because what we believe can change our own belief. It can change our perspective about life and death, and it can change the way we live our lives. This confusion was changing their perspective on life, Paul's concern. He had concerns about how they were mourning the death of fellow believers. They should not mourn as those who do not know Christ. They should not respond to death as the world does. That doesn't mean that we don't mourn those who love. All of us, as we lose someone else, go through the very important process of grief. We grieve. But yet we have a different perspective on those than those who don't know Christ. We can guarantee hope for the future. As Paul says here, he says that we may not grieve as others do who have no hope. God gives us the promise of hope through Christ that all those who truly follow Christ will be in heaven again, reunited with all other followers of Christ, all other believers. Notice here that Paul used the word asleep, which means temporary. This is not their final destiny. We will grieve. Everyone will grieve, but not like the world does. We know that our brothers and sisters in Christ are in the presence of God, and this helps us have joy, even in the death of someone we deeply care for. There's a big difference if you've ever gone to a funeral of someone who wholeheartedly follows Christ and someone who never followed Christ at all. There's a big difference in the way people respond to the perspective that we have. We must be careful that we allow the truth of God's word to change our perspective about life and death, about our future hopes. And we must be careful that where we get our information and who we receive it from. It's why in the next verse Paul takes them back to the basis of their faith. He wants to help them reset their understanding on the foundation of God's word. The next thing is to be learned that eternal life has its foundation in the death and resurrection of Christ. Look there at verses 14. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, he himself, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left to the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. Paul takes them back to the foundation of the faith, the death and resurrection of Christ. Without the resurrection, there is no hope. There is no foundation for our faith. There are several reasons why Paul took them back to this truth. Not only is there a foundation of truth for our faith, it reveals that our faith is not some fairy tale belief that is detached from the real world. Our faith
and sharing about all the people who saw him alive after his death. Remember, he was on the earth for 40 days, walking with people, talking, and sharing truth with his followers. And he says, you know what? Most of them are still alive. Paul says, at one point, there are 500 people that witnessed he's alive at the same time. Therefore, if someone had a problem with the spirit, the fact of his resurrection, you see, their belief in Christ, his death and resurrection and his return, were based on God's truth, historical evidence. He also wanted them to remember God's love. You see, the resurrection always reminds us. It reminds us of Christ and how he proves God's love for us. As Romans 5 said, that God shows his love for us, and yet while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The resurrection of Jesus is our assurance that God not only loves us, but he keeps his word. He's faithful and true, and he will bring to pass all of his promises. Just as he fulfilled Christ coming as the Messiah, he will fulfill all of his promises he has made to us. And sharing about Jesus' death and resurrection also reminds them that they have eternal life because Jesus defeated death. Now, the word sleep is not used here by Jesus, but the word death. Jesus took our place, and he died on our behalf, and he rose from the grave to defeat sin and his punishment of death. So that we could have life. We could have eternal life. See, eternal life has its foundation in death and resurrection of Jesus. Therefore, follow Jesus and have no fear of death. Just as Jesus rose from the grave, we too will be resurrected. Our physical body is placed in the ground to sleep. But our soul, our spirit, goes to be with the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:8 states that absence from the body is to be present with him, to be in his presence, to be in the presence of the Lord. It's not that the spirit sleeps, it's the body that sleeps. The spirit goes on to be with the Lord in his presence. So miraculous, wonderful thing that God does. Jesus' return, therefore, should encourage us, because we know Jesus brings back those who are with him. That's what he says there in verse 14. He says, we can't bring them back with him if they're not already with him. He's bringing back those who have fallen asleep. Those whose spirit had gone to be with him in his presence. He's bringing them back with him. Paul declares, this is a word from God. This is not man for me. This is not personal interpretation. This is truth from God. And we know this about God. We know this. We looked at this verse so many times, 2 Peter 1:20-21. No prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. There no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. But men spoke from God, they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. God is the ultimate author of the Bible. And his words without error, he was true, and they should be taken very seriously. So then Paul is reminding them of that. This is truth from God. Listen to what I'm saying. And then he gives them God's instruction. He says, hey, we will not pursue those who are fallen asleep. Death is only a temporary thing. And Christ's death is swallowed up in victory. We will live in his presence forever and ever. As Paul lays out his biblical foundation, within God's word slowly starts to change the perception of life and death. That's what it does for us. And it brings about encouragement. See, the death and resurrection of Christ transforms our death into sleep. And most importantly, it delivers us from the wrath to come. If you were to look back at the first chapter 1 of this 1 Thessalonians, you're going to see it verse 10. This is what he says. He says, and wait for his Son from heaven, who is raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. You see, God's wrath will be poured out in this world again. For sin. Not by force. This time it's going to be on fire. But through our faith in Christ, Jesus will save us from God's wrath. There should be an amen. to save us from his wrath being poured out. Romans 5:9 says, since therefore we have been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. See, Paul also wanted to remind them of this truth, the great encouragement in their hearts. This false teaching they had succumbed to and led them to worry about their future. Yet their eternal life was secure in Christ, especially for those who had fallen asleep. Lastly, we learned that our future is guaranteed by the promises of God. Look at verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and are left will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. And this happens to be one of the most discussed passages in the Bible. And there are many speculations about it, but if you look at the truth that he gives us here, it's very easy for us to see what God wants to teach, what he wants us to learn. That this word here, caught up, it means to snatch away. It implies a sudden event. We call it the rapture. Because the word rapture is the literal meaning of caught up. And whatever you believe about the sudden event we call it rapture, the truth is very clear here. Jesus is coming back for his church. This is one of the most significant events. This will be one of the most significant events in the history of the church. In fact, there is no encouragement in this passage without the promise of the rapture being essential. We will not get into all of the details here, but we want to look at what Paul says here, and we'll mainly focus on what he teaches and hear about the word of God and about this event. Let's look at what the truth is going to say. First, we see that Jesus is coming back. He says this, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven. There is no question about it. The Bible clearly teaches that Jesus is coming back. 23 to 27 books of the New Testament declare that he's coming back. One out of every 30 verses in the New Testament either speaks of his return or the events surrounding his return. For every biblical reference of Jesus' first coming, there are eight that point to his return. According to God's word, the New Testament, Jesus' return was not a speculation. It was truth given for the purpose of anticipation, encouragement, motivation, a life lived, and life consumed return. Secondly, his return will be sudden. There will be no advance warning. Only the sound. The sound of a shout, a voice, and a trumpet. And he will come. Like a thief in the night, Jesus said in Matthew 24. He says, in an hour that you do not expect. Now, will the world be evil that day? Of course not. Look around you. The world's not getting better. The world's pretty evil. And Jesus actually said something. He said it's going to be like in the days of Noah. Everybody's going about living their own life. Don't forget, the days of Noah was the most evil time in this planet ever seen. People were more evil than they'd ever been. And it caused God to pour out judgment on the world. Yes, it's going to be evil. Yet you will not know the time it's what we do know is that it will be unmistakable for God's people. This call will be loud enough to reach both those who are alive and those whose bodies are buried in the grave, asleep. At that moment, there will be no mistaking the call of God in Christ for his church to come home. Listen to how 1 Corinthians 15, 51, 54 describes this extraordinary thing. When I was reading these verses, just an excitement wells up in me. Listen to what he says here. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment. And in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable. And we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on imperishable. And this mortal body must put on immortality. Look at the truth he gives today. It's a great encouragement. Look at the end of verse 16 and 17. God's children who have died, their physical bodies that are asleep in the ground, will be raised first. And body of the Holy Spirit. The perishable now made imperishable. The mortal body now puts on immortality. Those who are still alive at the time of the rapture and caught up together in a cloud with them. How do we mean? Can you imagine what a magnificent gathering of all those who believe in Christ are reunited in the presence of Christ, given a new glorious immortal body, a perfect eternal body. Listen to what 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 16 and 17 says. So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this life momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Can you compare? Can you imagine the glory that is looking in? This is what Paul says about these times. Romans 8:18, he says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Can you imagine that day when God's glory is revealed to us? Our final stage of salvation is complete. We have a new glorious body and we meet together in the presence of Christ our Lord. Can you imagine? How often we're so focused with things of this world and we forget the hope that we have. Do you see the encouragement here? See, their grief over loved ones should not lead to hopelessness, like it does for those who know from Christ. The grave is not the end for us, surely. Our physical death is not life. Not only do we have this hope to encourage us, Jesus is so great. He's going to bring us relief. How many of us suffer from living in this world? All of us. That's the answer. All of us suffer from living in this world. And at its return, it's going to be relief. Relief to us from living in this sin-tarnished, broken world of pain and loss and suffering and death. No more. No more persecution. And no more fighting against the flesh of the holy body. No more temptations, no more evil, no more worry and anxiety, no more sickness and death. No more sorrow. At this moment, at this very moment, millions around the world who are being persecuted for their faith, they long for this day. They long for this day to be delivered from their suffering and God to make it right all that's been done to them. We're not living in the midst of persecution. But there are millions today who live in the midst of them, who are martyrs to Christ. As we talked about earlier, the time of this event is unknown to us. We'll not know the exact day or time of his return. It was this that something happened. False teachers were telling him that the day of the Lord had already come, and they were greatly unsettled by this, perplexed, because of what Paul had taught them about God's word. You see, they believed in God how to talk to them, Paul talk. They believed in God that Jesus would come in their lifetime and deliver them from the wrath. You see, they knew from God's word that they were not supposed to live through the years of tribulation when God's wrath is poured out in the world like never before. But because of some of their families were dying, persecution was getting worse and ramped up. They don't know. You see, they were confused because they chose to interpret their circumstances and build their future on false teaching and speculation rather than on the truth of God's word. That's why Paul said that they were uninformed. In other words, ignorant of the truth. Their assumptions being caught up before the day of the Lord reveals to Paul talking about the day of the Lord. Again, it's caution. But nowhere do we see Paul teaching them or preparing them to live through the day of the Lord. Look a little bit more into that this week. The truth here is that Jesus is coming back for us. All those who truly repented of their sins and they turned away from that old life, they said, "Lord, it's not my way anymore. I acknowledge my sin. I know that I've sinned before you, and I believe. I believe in you. You are Lord. You're God. You came in the flesh. You took my place on the cross. You died. You don't let the world around you, don't let your circumstances, don't let false teachers tell you otherwise. Don't build your future on man's speculations and false ideas. Build your future on God's truth, on His promises. His promises given to us. Promises that God, the Creator, who spoke everything in creation, the Almighty, promises that He will fulfill. He's never broken a promise. God is trustworthy. He is faithful to every single promise. I want you to allow everything you hear, everything you read, to go through the filter of God's Word. If it doesn't line up with His Word, then it's false. If you have to take His Word out of context, align it with an idea you have, then it is false. Because God's Word does not contradict itself. It is true. Only then, when you do that, will you have the right biblical perspective on the events of this evil world. The right biblical perspective on the times, the culture that we live in, the persecution we may face, and all the other things that we face as we wait for His return. See, only then do we want to respect. His return should encourage us to live a life that draws others to God. Since we know He's coming, we should live in life. Allow God to use His Word to transform your perspective about life and death. Allow His truth about the return of Christ to encourage your heart and put your mind at peace. When Christ returns to us, at that moment, listen to what 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 54 says. It says that a saying that is written will come to pass at that moment. I want you to hear this. It says, death is swallowed up. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us victory through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. We have victory over death through our faith in Christ. And then I want to leave you with this verse. This is what Paul was getting in Corinthians. Verse 58 in that same passage, he says this. Therefore, my brothers, my beloved brothers and sisters, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Let us live in light of His coming. And let me tell you, Jesus Himself says in Revelation 22:20, He says, sure, I am coming soon. He's coming soon. And what encouragement we find as the worship team comes. I want you to know that this life is so very short in comparison to eternity. And if you've not surrendered your life to Christ, may today be that day. If you want to know more of what it means to turn away from your own life, ask for forgiveness, to believe in Him, to surrender your life to Him, then I'll be standing up here to this time. But you can talk to me afterwards. But if you have repented of your sin, you believe in Christ, you surrender your life to Him, you are God's child. You're God's child. He's adopted you. You are sons and daughters of the King. Rejoice. Praise His holy name today, and soon you will be in His presence. Soon your salvation will be complete, and you will have a new glorified body. Praise Him. Soon you will be reunited with all your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Let us give God worship that glorifies Him. Let us from our hearts praise Him. He's given you life. The grave no longer has a hold on you. You will live forever in His presence. Let's praise Him for that. Let's